Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and find verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. That's what we're going to read together this morning. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 and verse 6. When you have it, when you found it, kind of wave your Bible at me. I'll know you're there. Okay, this side's doing pretty good. Follow along as I read. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. One of the most exciting events in track and field are the relay races. The United States and Jamaica have for years had stiff competition between one another. And the United States has, on more than one occasion, lost the 4x100-meter relay because of the baton pass. You know, that little, simple experience where one runner takes the baton, places it in the hand of the next runner, and they go on. They continue. That baton pass is a very, very critical experience in a relay race. The shorter the race, the more critical, because that little transfer of the baton can amount to an overwhelming or an impossible to overcome extent of time. The longer the race, of course, the less pressure there is on the baton pass. Any track coach will tell you that the most important moment in a relay race is not the run, but it is the passing of the baton. Almost everyone in these short relay races is fast. Almost everyone is fast. Almost all of them have competed in the 100-meter dash or the 200-meter dash. It's not a question of are they fast. It's a question of can they pass the baton effectively and efficiently. That's what we're talking about today. What's happening today is a passing of the baton. And the baton in this case is faith. The writer of Hebrews describes in this 11th chapter how the baton of faith has been passed from generation to generation. At the outset of this chapter, he lays out for us the essence of faith. What is it we're handing off? What is it we're passing from one generation to another? In verse 1, you see the writer describe faith. He describes it when he says, "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, this is not a definition of faith. Many times when people are asked what is faith, this verse is what they will give. They will give this as if it were a definition. But it's not. It is merely a description of faith. It's a description, and in the original language, in the Greek language, whenever someone puts a word order in a sentence, if they put a word first, that word is emphatic. Now, of all the words that are listed in verse 1 in the English language, what word would you guess would be the first word in the order in the Greek language? If you would think it's faith, you'd be wrong. If you'd think it's assurance, you'd be wrong. If you'd think it's hope, you'd be wrong. If you'd think it's but or and, you'd be wrong. The word that is first, the word that is in priority and is given emphasis, because of its location in this sentence, is the word is. It's the word is. Estein in the Greek is there first, because it is essential that we recognize the existence of faith. In a minute, we're going to see what's even more important than discussing the existence of faith. But right now, we need to talk about something. And that is that faith is a real thing. It's a real thing. Sometimes when we think about faith, we think about it being a matter of mystery and a matter of mere prerogative or choice. But the fact is, everybody has faith. Let me give you an example. Right now, I'm exercising a great deal of faith. Let me explain. I see you. I see every one of you. I know for a fact you exist because I see you. Now, there's a second thing. I see you sitting in a pew in a church where I happen to be preaching. Now, let me tell you a second thing I know for a fact. I know for a fact not only that you exist, but I know that you exist here because I see you here. Now, let me tell you where my faith is. My faith is that you are listening to me. Do I know it? I'm pretty sure, although the fact is, I can't prove it. I know the facts. The facts are you exist. The facts are you're seated there. My faith is that you're listening. But my faith is founded on something. It's founded on the facts. If you weren't here, if you didn't exist, then my faith would be foolish. It wouldn't be faith at all. It would be fantasy. The idea, the concept, or the thought that you would be listening to me when you're not here, when you're not seated there, is nothing but a part of my imagination. Faith is described as something in verse 1 that is real. The Greek word for assurance in the English Standard Translation and substance in the King James Translation is the Greek word hypostasis. Now, in Latin, which was an early translation out of Greek, the word is substrate, or under structure, or under foundation. Our faith is just that. It is the hupa, the thing that is under our stasis, our stance. It's the thing on which we are standing. Now, if your faith is nothing but fantasy, that is, it's not tied to facts, it's not related to reality, then you're standing on something that is going to ebb and flow just like emotions ebb and flow and like weather changes. And for many people, their faith is just like that. You set them in a situation where the emotional climate is frantic or fearful or questionable, and you watch their stability. They become unstable. And the reason is not because of the circumstances around them. Those same circumstances surround people who have a solid faith. But people whose faith is built on uncertainty, not built on facts, are people who fall apart in the crisis. My question this morning is, do you have the kind of faith that is solid, sure, based on the truth of the Word of God? If not, then we've handed the wrong thing off to you. Mom and Dad, you need to understand faith, biblical faith, is the only sure footing that you can hand off to your children. Anything else and everything else is going to change, and it will be ultimately unreliable. He says in the second part of verse 1, he says that not only is it the assurance of things hoped for, he says, for it is the conviction of things not seen. Now, the King James translation says the evidence of things not seen. And both are good translations of the word. But the word conviction or evidence literally comes right out of the courtroom. It is a matter of legal proof. So tie that together. Faith, our faith, is the substructure, it's the foundation of things hoped for. That is, the things on which we are building our future. And it is the assurance or the conviction. In other words, it is the evidence that has been presented as truth. This is our faith. It is the original word that's behind this word assurance is a Greek word that referred to a title deed. Proof of ownership. A legal guarantee. Your faith does not say, I am going to get it. I am going to be saved. I am going to enter heaven. Your faith says, I'm already there. I have it. It's mine. Here's the proof. The proof is my faith. Thomas said in John 20, verse 25, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in the side, I will not believe. That's what Thomas said. But the Bible says, it's not a question of seeing and then believing. It's a question of believing and then seeing. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? John 11:40. So the world says, what you see is what you get. That's what the world says. What you see is what you get. But the Bible says, what you get is what you see. Because we see what we believe. We see what we are building our life upon. That's what we see. Now there are some who try to make fun of faith. They try to make fun of the fact that people live by faith or walk by faith. But just remember, if they make fun of you because you have faith and you exercise faith, they're making fun of themselves. Because everybody lives by some kind of faith. Our doctor tells us that we have a disease we've never heard of. We don't even know what it means. And so what does he do? He prescribes a medication on a script we can't read. We hand it to a pharmacist we don't know. He goes back and he does something we can't see. And voila, he presents us a bottle with the name of the medicine on it that we don't understand. If it weren't for Google, we'd be lost in space. And what do? We take it as ordered. We take it as prescribed. You know what that is? That's faith. That's faith. And it is faith bound to and tied to fact. Do they know anything about it? Absolutely not. They may have read something on Google, but they are taking by faith. An infidel, someone who doesn't believe even in the existence of God, goes to a water fountain, presses the button, drinks the water. Does he know that that water is pure? Absolutely not. He just knows that's a water fountain. And in his experience, it has been trustworthy and dependable in the past. He's drinking by faith. The agnostic gets in the automobile and he gets into freeway traffic. And all of a sudden, the car in front of him stops quickly. He immediately, without thinking, puts his foot on the brake and applies the brake. Does he know that the brakes are going to work? No. They've worked in the past. Hopefully he had it inspected. He has faith that they are going to work in the future. Are these kinds of faith unfounded? Certainly not. They are founded in both experience and evidence. experience, and evidence. So everybody lives by this kind of faith. There's a big difference, however, between that faith and the kind of faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about in this chapter. The quality of the faith is the difference. The quality of the faith depends on the object on which it rests. I like doctors. I know a few. I like every one of them when they're trying to take care of me. But I don't know a whole lot about their personal lives. I will trust them with my physical well-being. I like trucks. I like trucks a lot. I can't think of a better way to get around town than in a truck. Sitting up high, you can see where you're going, and other people pay a little bit more respect to you because of it. Yes, it's a little man syndrome, I'm telling you. But that's why I like them. I depend on a truck for my transportation. But that's all I depend on a truck for. My question is, everybody's going somewhere. Everybody's going into eternity. What are you going to believe in, trust in, have faith in to get you from this life to the next life? What's your faith in? The question comes down to the quality of the object you're trusting. The difference between Christian faith and a non-Christian's faith is that the Christian has trust, has confidence, believes that God is dependable, that God exists, that God cares, and that God has saved him or her. Look down in verse 3. The very first phrase there is, by faith we understand. By faith we understand. We could go on. But I want you to stop right there. That's 66 books in a book called the Bible, written by 40 authors over a span of a millennia and a half. They don't all come from the same place. They don't all have the same background. They weren't all the same age when they wrote. But they tell one story, and it's the redemptive story. It's the plan of God to redeem his creation. How do I know that's true? Well, I can tell you the evidence. I can tell you the details. And I can tell you that they're convincing to me. Does that save me? No, that doesn't save me. Because I'm convinced by the intellectual or academic evidence that this Bible is true and trustworthy does not save me. It doesn't forgive my sin. It doesn't change me from the inside out. You know what changes me from the inside out? It is this book. This is what changes me from the inside out. It's not my belief about this book. It's my belief in this book. It's my trust in this book. And so when the writer begins this sentence by saying, by faith we understand, we don't need to race past that. Because it is the kind of understanding that is critically important here. It is the kind of understanding. There is an intellectual understanding. If I ask you, did Abraham Lincoln exist? I suspect 100% would say he existed. But if I ask you how many of you know Abraham Lincoln, some of you would say, oh, I know him. And then when I probe a little further, I'd find out, no, you don't. You know about him. You don't know him. I can ask you a question. Do you believe this book is true? And on a Sunday morning in San Antonio, Texas, in a Baptist church, I'm going to guess a vast majority would say, yes, it's true. I believe it's true. But if I ask you, do you believe this book? That's an entirely different question. Do you trust this book to guide you in your daily practice? To help you in the expression of your emotions? Do you trust this book to be the rule of thumb in all of your practice, in all of your talk, in all of your thought? Are you trusting in this book? That's the word here for understanding. It is an intimate experiential knowledge. By faith, we experience. By faith. By faith. Have you experienced the Jesus Christ that is the centerpiece of this book? By faith, have you experienced the plan of salvation that He produced and offers to anyone and everyone on the face of this earth as a free gift? Have you experienced? By faith, we understand. Because here is where our faith is declared. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. I don't want to go off onto a tangent here, but I do think it's important to say this, especially to seniors going off to institutions of higher learning. We have nothing against institutions of higher learning. No one is asking anyone to check their brain at the door when they come into a church. You're welcome to keep your brain, but I'm going to ask you to do something. Keep your brain when you go to college, too. Keep the same brain that we've sought to develop, to instill. Keep the baton in your brain. Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Do I know how God made the earth? Do I know how God made the moon and the stars? Do I know how God set the universe in order? Yes and no. Yes, He did it by word. He did it by His word. Eight times in the first chapter of Genesis, the Scripture says, God said. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26. That was God's description of how God made this universe. God said. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 33, 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So yes, I know how He made this world. He made it by the word, by His word. Do I know how He made the earth? Do I know how He made the universe? Yes and no. No, I don't. Look what He says in verse 3. By faith we understand, and read on to the end of the verse, that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things which are seen were not made of things which were or are visible. Now let me explain something to you, burgeoning scientists and scholars. The foundation, authentic, genuine evolution is a theory that's never changed. And they will argue it's a theory because all scientific survey and study is done theoretically. But it is a theory built upon certain understandings. And the authentic theory of evolution is built upon the theory that material, matter, is eternal. That it has always existed. They have to believe that. Otherwise, the theory of evolution always comes back to, when did the first thing begin to exist? And if the first thing began to exist, what was the cause of its existence? So the authentic theory of evolution, the carry it all the way to the end of the race, carry it all the way out to the end. Material has got to have been eternal. Now, eternity in time-space continuum theory is impossible. Eternity is impossible. It's not even theoretical. It's impossible. So the theory has failures. Now, there are some in the world of evolution, in the world of science, who try to bring God in to the picture a little bit. Give him room to exist in the theory of evolution. And it's right here. Well, they'll say God took matter that was already there and he shaped it and he molded it and through the evolutionary process, he formed the world that we live in. But verse 3 says that faith understands it has personally, individually experienced. Faith understands that God made everything, the Latin phrase here is ex nihilo, out of nothing, which literally means no matter existed. So let me just jump to the bottom line of what the writer says. The writer says that by faith, we believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, however God chose to, by the word of his mouth, the heavens and the earth. Now, that may seem simplistic to you, but the evolutionist, the secular scientist, will try to criticize you and me for this simple faith. Because they will ask, where then did God come from? And then I'll have to say, or you'll be asked to say, well, God didn't come from anywhere. God has always existed. And then they will say, you mean in eternity? And the answer is yes, in eternity. In eternity that by your theory cannot exist, does not exist. And then when they ask, can you prove it? We have to say, no. How do you know God exists if you can't prove it? Feel free to ask them some questions too. But I'm not asking you to argue in science class or in philosophy or in ethics. It's not your job to go there and change every philosopher or every scientist. It's your job to go there and get an education. And I assure you, I've made A's in classes with which I disagreed with most everything the professor said. An A in his class doesn't mean I agree with him. And a D in his class doesn't mean you're a good defender of the faith either. So just saying that. Mom and Dad, got your back over here. Just ask, where did the universe come from? How did non-living material spontaneously become a living being? Why are there no transitional records in the fossil record? How could sight, our eyesight, have evolved as a product of chance? And the honest evolutionist, the honest secular scientist will say, I don't know. Which is exactly what I said about how God did all this. I don't know. But there's a big difference in our I don't knows. The evolutionist calls his I don't know science. I call my I don't know faith in the Creator. The real truth is that both the scientist and the saint have faith. The difference is that the scientist's faith is on shifting sands and the most current research. My faith, and the one we've tried to hand off to you, is in the solid rock of the unchanging nature of divine revelation. Let me close with the last word that he gives in verse 6. Faith is demanded. In verse 6, the writer says, it is impossible without faith to please God. It's impossible. Before we talk about impossibilities, let's talk about the purpose of life for a minute. Because it's there in verse 6. You're going after a degree. Listen, you're going to be going after a degree. Whether you're starting out going to a community college or you know exactly where you're headed with a full-blown head down attack, you're going after an education and a degree. But that should not be the purpose of your life. If it is, we've done a very poor job in handing the baton. Your purpose of life is found in verse 6. The purpose of life is to please God. That's why we exist. We may not agree on a lot of things theologically across the spectrum of Christianity, but this is one thing all of Christianity agrees on. We exist, all creatures exist, at the will and discretion of the Creator. And we exist to please Him. That's why worship is such an important aspect of any Christian's life. It's not something antithetical. It's not something that we just tag on at the beginning of the week to start our week off good. It is because it is central to our existence. We live to please God. I've got news for you. You keep that in mind, it will set everything else straight in your life if you live by that purpose. But it says it's impossible to do that. It is impossible for one of His creatures to please Him without faith. And this word impossible is the Greek word adunatos. It's the word power with the negative privative in front of it, which is an alpha, and it negates it. Powerless. You're powerless to please God without faith. There's nothing in the world you can do that pleases God without your faith in God. It doesn't matter what your fame is, your fortune. It doesn't matter what you've contributed to this world. Your life is unpleasing to God if your life is not connected to God through genuine biblical faith. Faith is the sign of a healthy heart. It is just like the human eye. The normal, healthy human eye responds to light. In a dark room, that little dot in the middle of your eye grows so that it can gather light. In the unshaded light, that little dot shrinks so that it's not blinded by all that light. In the same way, your heart, and I'm not talking about the organ, I'm talking about your soul, the you that exists even when you don't think about it existing, the you that thinks and feels and knows and experiences and decides, the you that we call the soul, you, you are healthy. When you have responsiveness to God in the same way your eye does. The first step to believing and to pleasing God, the first step to honoring Him is to believe that He exists. To believe that He exists. that he's not just some figment of your imagination, that he's not just a folklore and myth that was handed by your parents and their parents and their parents down a generation to a generation, but it is something that you have bought into hook, line, and sinker with all you are, and you are living your life based upon that. Faith is the only way we can gladden the heart of God. So it's commanded of us that we live by faith. Faith is the only thing that gains the honor of God. You remember when Jesus was walking on this earth, even among his disciples, from time to time, he would say, "Oh, you of little faith," and you could hear his disappointment, his chagrin, that they lacked faith. But when a woman, a foreigner, begs for her child's delivery, he says, "See what great faith this woman has." Faith is the only thing that pleases God. Faith, by faith, we know, he says, God rewards those who seek him. The word there for reward is the word that the Greeks would use for a week's salary. For a week's salary. There is a transaction between the creation and the Creator. Creator, by grace, made us. We know him by faith. The Olympic Games are held every 4 years. At the origin of the Olympic Games, before and after, the year before and the year after those Olympic Games, were a series of games known as the Isthmian Games. They were held a little narrow island, a little narrow strip like a peninsula on Corinth. The Isthmian Games, Isthmus, can't even say it. There was a unique event in the Isthmian Games. That was a relay race. All of the competitors in those games, whatever their events were divided into teams. And those teams were divided into fours. And as far as they could go on that isthmus, they would line up, groups of men, a ways down, another group of men, a ways down, another group of men, until all the athletes were lined up in this relay. The first line were all given torches. The torches were lit. All the runners were placed. And start was announced. The runners would run to the next line of men and pass the torches. That line would run to the next line of men and pass the torches until all the torches were at the end of the isthmus. That was the beginning of the games. There were two rules. You broke either one of these rules, your team was disqualified. If you dropped the torch, your team is disqualified. If the light goes out, your team is disqualified. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He either was or he wasn't. We've done our best to show it to you. But now, we're handing it to you. Keep it. keep it lit. Let's pray.